deacons and elders or whoever it is that's in charge of this mistake. Go ahead and throw that out there right now. There was a church that was looking for a new church building to purchase. And the broker was showing this guy that was in charge this amazing building. He brought him into the auditorium and he said, "Look at how big it is. It's beautiful. It has all these all this amazing things. It's huge. It's got great lighting. It seats almost 1,000 people." And the guy turned to him and goes, "That's fine and all, but how many will it sleep?" Okay. Yeah, sorry, my bad. I didn't tell it very well. I would like to tell you about an incredible financial opportunity. You are lucky to be here tonight. After all, I do own an investment firm, and boy, have I got a deal for you. Whew! I found a deal for each one of you. I have a bridge for sale. A bridge. And for you, half price. And if you come up here in the next 5 minutes, I'll double it. I'll give you two. Just kidding. One of the most successful con artists in the history of the United States and one of the history's most talented deceivers was the handsome and charismatic George C. Parker. Parker is best known for his surprisingly successful attempts to sell landmark items like Madison Square Garden, the Statue of Liberty, and you guessed it, the Brooklyn Bridge. Now, it's reported that over a period of several years, and this was many years ago, he actually sold the Brooklyn Bridge at least twice per week, sometimes for $5,000, one time for $50,000, and another time for a roundabout square deal of $50. Congratulations. Most of the time, it was for whatever he could get you to spend, which is pretty much whatever you had in your pocket. Now, how did he make the sale? He played the role of an overstressed developer whose health was failing. He just couldn't take it anymore. He showed forged documents that were impressive, and they showed that he was clearly the bridge's owner. And then he convinced his buyers it was an incredible, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. They could make a fortune by setting up toll booths on this bridge, which was all well and good, and some purchasers did just that. But unfortunately, their efforts were thwarted once the police came and removed the toll bridges and told them they don't own the bridge. So how is it possible that people could be so convinced that the Brooklyn Bridge was actually for sale? And that the guy talking to them actually owned it? And that they could buy it by simply handing over all the money that they happen to have in their pocket? Have you ever been tricked by a phone call, text, an email, or someone you met online, only to find out later that you'd been scammed? You'd be surprised. It's probably happened to all of us. In fact, 25 million Americans will lose $2.5 billion to fraud this year. It's big business. And you may be wondering, how do Americans give in to all of these scams? Well, when a con artist is bamboozling you with his impressive names and his smooth talk and his shell games and he's playing to your emotions, it's extremely difficult to spot the deception. You see, the con in con artist is short for confidence. A con artist convinces you to put your confidence in him and his amazing promises. He plays con games, confidence games. He's highly skilled at duplicity, cajolery, manipulation, and persuasion. Now, maybe you've never fallen for a financial scam, and no, I don't really have a bridge to sell you tonight, but if I find one, I'll let you know. But I do know that every one of us have fallen for a spiritual scam. We all have. You see, when it comes right down to it, George C. Parker is not the most talented con artist in history. That distinction belongs to another trickster, and that's Satan. Satan is the master con artist. The Bible says in John 8:44, the devil can't tell the truth because, quote, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a pathological liar. He cannot tell the truth. He is the biggest fraudster, scamster, swindler, and victimizer of all. He's a thief that comes only to kill and steal and destroy, and he's constantly trying to convince you of something that is not true. Every day he tries to sell you your version of the Brooklyn Bridge. Through lies, all sorts of lies, but especially lies about God and lies about sin. Tonight, for a brief moment, we're going to skip over to Genesis 3. You can go over there if you like. And we're going to look at the story about how this evil fraudster tricked Eve in the garden. And this was his sales pitch. I'm just going to pick out a couple verses. We're going to make it short. Let's start with verse 1, and I'm going to skip down to this part. Satan asked her, this is Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Half truth, whole lie. And Eve responds, she explains that God had stipulated that only one tree was off limits and that the punishment of eating of it was death. Satan responds in verse 4 and 5, "You'll surely not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's interesting is Satan didn't say a lot. But when you pick it out of the passage, there's really just three sentences. One question, two statements. But what he said was extremely cunning. His words were jam-packed with lies. Lies about God. God doesn't tell the truth. God's not good. He wasn't trustworthy. His ways are too restrictive. He was holding out on her. He really didn't have her best interests at heart. He doesn't really love her. Lies about sin. It's not as bad as God says it is. You're not going to suffer any consequences. In fact, you're going to experience these amazing benefits. But the main concept that the serpent pitched to Eve was the idea that she could do things her own way. She didn't need God's input. She didn't need God's advice. She didn't need God's direction. She had the capacity to make good decisions without his help. She could be the judge. Satan essentially told her, "You have the right. You have the power. You have the potential. You can figure things out for yourself. You don't need anyone telling you what to do. You are a smart, strong, independent woman. And you better start acting like one." Eve molded over. And then she bought into Satan's sales pitch. When put that way, maybe we can see why. Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Eve was duped. She was deceived. Satan played her. He tricked her. He convinced her to place her confidence in Satan's words and not in God's. You know what's crazy, though? She wasn't alone. Men, where's Adam? You'll notice that as the text states, and I've said this in a sermon once before, he was with her. He was right there. Apparently, he heard the whole pitch. He saw this whole thing play out and did what way too many men in today's world are doing. He did nothing. Nothing. There's nowhere recorded the conversation, "You know, honey, I hear what the slimy snake is saying, but maybe let's talk about this or let's sleep on it for a night." There is no place recorded where Adam fastened a fig tree into a machete and chops the snake's head off and says, "No way, no way will I allow my family and my wife to be in the presence of anything that is contrary to what God's will says. No way, ain't happening." Instead, we see a passive, mute man of God. And the rest is history. Unfortunately, men, I think we see too much of that played out today still. And that's not what God's after. That's not what he wants. So how did Satan dupe not just Eve, but Adam too? They're in this together. How did he do it? He didn't win them over with an intellectual argument. He didn't sit down and have a debate of the merits of what God said. Good, bad, this, that. No, he appealed directly to their senses, to their desires, to their emotions. He said the fruit would give them what God was withholding. It would satisfy them in a way that God won't allow. I read recently about a Sunday school teacher that used an acronym for sin, and I loved it. So I'm going to attempt to write on the board. I'm not as tall as Brent. I hope I can get there. Okay. Sin Try to write big. Sin. S-I-N. Sure is nice. The devil, she emphasized, is always going to tell you that sin is nice. See, Satan's in the business of making bad things look good. The fruit, think about it. It says it was appealing. If it wasn't appealing, do you think Adam and Eve would have fallen for the offer? If it was rotten and bruised and had worms crawling about, you think, I think I'll pass on that. No thanks. No. Of course they wouldn't have eaten it. What makes Satan's offer so alluring and so deceptive is that they always look so good. Sin sure is nice. That's the lie Satan tells you. I watched an interview online with a Washington top fraud investigator, and he said that a con artist's central strategy, and the central strategy of every con artist that he had ever encountered and interviewed, was the same. Their central strategy is to get the victims to fall under the ether, if you will, by bypassing their reasoning and appealing to their deep emotional desires and feelings. You know what ether is, right? Ether is also known as laughing gas. Okay, dentists or orthodontists sometimes use it on their patients, help them relax, and so that they're cooperative when they're going through their surgeries. Under the ether, a patient feels happy. So happy, in fact, they don't notice and they don't care that all their teeth are getting ripped out of their head. How do I know this? I had 7 teeth pulled when I was in 7th grade, and I was on laughing gas for 2.5 hours. I've been there. It was crazy. It was terrible the next day. Just awful. Terrible. But that is what con artists try to do. Satan got Eve under the ether. She wanted to feel fulfilled. She wanted to reach her full potential. She wanted to be happy. According to the serpent, all she had to do for all of her dreams to come true and to be wise and independent was to bite into the forbidden fruit. It's simple. It was a sham, of course. Biting into the fruit, as you know, didn't make Eve's dreams come true. You see, the ether, and I know this all too well, it wears off pretty quickly and the horrible sin sets in. Your headache is terrible. And this sin produced appalling consequences in Eve's body, in her mind, in her will, in her emotions, in her relationship with God, and in her marriage. One bite. Adam and Eve's sin resulted in the destructive consequences for every human who has ever lived. And if it wasn't them, it would have been us. Don't blame them. Each day, Satan holds out a basket of delicious-looking fruit and invites you to indulge. Maybe the fruit he's peddling to you is lust or pornography or adultery, cohabitation, living with someone you know you shouldn't, sexual impurities, substance abuse, stealing, lying, profanity, criticism, complaining, bitterness, malice, unforgiveness. Maybe it's impulsivity, insolence, insubordination, materialism, comparisonism, envy, hardness of heart, contempt, lack of love. All of these are in the Bible. Have you indulged? I have. Sin. It looks so attractive, so harmless, so promising. God says not to slander, but I have a chance to make myself look real good and make them look real bad. I think I'll take a bite. God says there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality in my life, but that TV show sure is entertaining. It looks so good, and it's funny, it's harmless. It doesn't hurt anybody but me, and I'll be fine. I think I'll take a bite. God says that marriage is for life, but my spouse does not love me. But this other person at work thinks I'm amazing when I'm with them. I feel so alive, so nice, so good, so attractive. I think I'll take a bite. God says to exercise self-control, but he doesn't really mean it. Certainly not in everything. I think I'll take a bite. Whatever it is, Satan will try to get you under the ether, and he will try to convince you that the pleasure and benefits you receive from doing it your way are worth it. They're worth any potential consequences. Though intellectually you know it's sin, the ether, the delusion, and the deception of those promising benefits motivates you to indulge. Satan taps into the emotions, into the feeling brain, and you shut down your intellectual, your thinking brain. You turn it off. Many of us are living with the tragic, painful consequences of our sin or the sins committed against us. Sin may look attractive, and the ether may keep you running after more, but the wages, the end result, the payment of sin is death. That's what God says. You take a bite and it will kill your soul. At night when you're lying in bed, when you're alone with your thoughts, when you sit down and you think about it rationally, when you're using your thinking brain, when you come to your senses, when you come back to yourself, you know it's true. The wages of sin are death. Missy, that is her real name, was enamored with a man she met online. She thought he was Prince Charming. He romanced her, he took her to Hawaii, he professed his love. There was a few things she was concerned about, but it didn't matter. She was under the ether. She didn't realize that he was emptying her bank accounts and taking out lines of credit in her name. She was being scammed by a con artist. Derek Aldred claimed to be a decorated war hero, a doctor, a lawyer, or a professor, whatever suited him for the moment. He romanced dozens and dozens of women across the country over the last several years. He would take them on lavish trips. In some cases, he moved in with them or he proposed marriage. He went to church. He knew his Bible. He was handsome, personable. He came across as completely legitimate, and they were all smitten with him. He claimed to love them, and all he was doing was using them. He stole their identities. He stole their credit cards. He emptied their bank accounts, their retirement savings, and even their children's college funds. Over the years, this con artist left a trail of financially and emotionally broken women in his wake. A whole busload of women testified against him in a court in Texas this past year, and he was convicted. Many of us have fallen for Satan's lies. But here's a question I want to ask before I close tonight, or as I close. Has he got us under the ether right now? It's easy to look back and see it, but I want to look right now. Because Satan is a master manipulator. He will use you, he will abuse you, he will steal your identity, he will rob you blind, and he will leave you for dead because he does not care but to destroy you. Has he got you under a spell? The truth that is found in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the truth can set you free from the death spiral that Satan will entrap you in. It can set you free from the sin. It can set you free from guilt, from the shame. It can set you free from brokenness, from the bondage, from defeat. It can set you free to love holiness more than you love sin. It can set you free to love obedience more than you love self-determination and self-indulgence. It can set you free to love Jesus more than you love anything. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus wants to set you free from the deception and the lies of sin and help you see sin for what it really is. He wants to set you free from the power of sin. He wants you to step into His mercy and grace so that sin loses its draw, it loses its death grip over you. Ephesians 2 says this, verses 1 through 6. As for you, this is us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. God has provided, through the sacrifice of His Son, the ability to be alive in truth, in spirit, and in Christ. We can fight, we can win the battle of sin. I promise you that. God wants to set you free from the sin, or sorry, from the lies and the deception that Satan is telling you. He wants to set you free to look at sin for what it really is. He wants you to stop falling for the con artist who is scamming you and selling you a bundle of bad goods, rotten fruit. He wants to give you the power to look, to see it for what it is, and to walk away. Remember, sin looks attractive. Sure is nice. It looks harmless. It looks promising. It even looks truthful. Satan may be telling you that you don't have a problem with that, but instead that you are just worthless. That you don't mean anything to anyone. You don't look right. You don't act right. You're a terrible leader. You're a terrible provider of your family. You can't do anything right, and nobody would miss you if you were wrong. Satan is a liar. You are worth it. Every one of you. Every single soul. And God has given us the truth. It's right here. It's right here in the Bible. It is the only truth, and He's given us with that truth the power to turn to Him, the power to refuse the lies, the power to refuse the deception, the power to refuse the trickery of Satan and see the truth for what it really is. And it doesn't matter what sin it is. There is no sin, there is no lie big enough that the cross cannot and will not take care of. So tonight I simply ask that we open our eyes to sin. That God will help us to see it for what it really is. The trickery, the deception, the destruction in our life. Help us to say, I ask that He will help us to say no to the con artist who's trying to deceive us, and that He will make us alive to Him and dead to sin, that we can serve righteousness. If you are ready tonight to become alive in Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism, washing all of your sins away as far as the east is from the west, raised to walk in a new life in Christ, please come forward as we sing this final song.